Amen. Man, it's an amazing song. What can I say? What can I do but give my heart completely to you? But it's a lot harder to live that one. We're going to find out that today in the story that we're going to talk about, this rich young ruler. And, you know, back in college, I had a job at Texas State, which back in my day was Southwest Texas State University. But I had a job, and my job was to go around the campus and to collect the coinage from all the different things that were on campus. Now, if you're old like me, you know that back in the day, the washers and dryers, you had to put quarters in them, right, and push them, and it would kind of get started. Or if you wanted to make copies at the library, you had to put in the little dimes for that. And my job was to go around the campus and to collect all the coinage, right? There wasn't a count on the coinage. So I was like the fifth person in like 2 months to have this job. And the reason they gave it to me was they thought, well, he's the Christian kid. He's probably not going to steal from us, all right? Because I had a dolly, and I had this huge crate, and I would have to dolly around $1,000, $1,200 worth of quarters and dimes and nickels around the campus to take it to the place where they put it in the big machine and does all the stuff, and it counts everything, right? And my boss came up to me, put his arm around me, and he said, hey, I know this is tempting. I'm like, not really. But hey, he's like, it's tempting, so here's what I want. You can use these quarters in any vending machine you want. Just don't take any more than that. And that was his deal with me. And this is where the addiction to soda began. All right? This is where the nectar of the gods, Dr. Pepper, began to take a hold of my life, right? Because y'all remember things like this, right? Vending machines. Right, you remember those things, right? And nowadays, you just like go up and like put your watch next to it and like gives you stuff. I don't know. But back in the day, you had to be like dig in. You had to find the coins and put them in there. And it's like, honey bun, D6, right? Or like you're really hungry that day, peanut butter crackers, like B7, right? And so you had all these different things you had to do. Or they had the dollar thing. Anybody feel my pain? Where you had to do like origami with this dollar bill, right? Trying to get it to go into the thing, and it kept spitting it out all the time, right? This was a pain of life. This vending machine, but man, it had to make so much money. At Hayes High School, they used to have this place called the Dungeon. And you walk through the dungeon, and everybody in the entire school walked through, and there was a line of vending machines right there. And they must have made millions of dollars. I never saw any of it, but they must have made tons of money. Just there were kids there all the time, right, skipping class to get vending machine things. And so I wanted to use this picture of the vending machine today because we're going to kind of apply it to this story that we're going to read about today, because too often we treat God like he's a vending machine. Too often, we try to find a temporary sweet rush or a temporary emotion from God. We're like, well, you know, I've had a really hard week, so I need a little joy of Philippians 4. Zzz, right? Get it out of there, and I munch on that for a while. Or, oh man, I've just had a really, really, really bad week. I need to think on things above. A little Colossians 3 in here. Or, if we're more honest, we go Netflix binge. Right? Or we get even more real, like alcohol, beer, pornography. Ooh, got too real. Y'all got quiet on me, right? Because we try to find this temporary like joy or temporary rush from these things that have worked before. But the next time that we go up and we're like, I need a little Philippians 4, maybe it doesn't work as well as it does last time. Or maybe we punched in the wrong button. It was the one that was empty. And that little silly spiral thing just goes and nothing comes out. Like, oh, I got to put in some more. And we too often, we see God as something that we add to our lives, something that we can access, when that song we just sang implied that we're supposed to give God everything. And we're going to see that in the story, because today we're talking about the rich young ruler, right? And we find out that he's this rich young ruler from the other Gospels. In this story in Mark, he's just a man that comes up to Jesus. Now, Matthew and Luke, they begin to add some of these details to the story. But in our case, this man comes up to Jesus. And I want you to look at this man's heart. Look at it in verse 17. He says, and he was setting out on a journey. So Jesus is getting ready to leave the town. And a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So this man runs up to the vending machine in his mind. He's like, I need something else. I've been doing all of this stuff, but I just need something else. He's missing something from his life. And you see this out in the world all the time. People that are successful in their field, they get to the top and they're like, "Wait, I was supposed to find joy up here. Wait, I was supposed to find peace up here." And yet they get to the top and they realize, man, it wasn't what I thought it would be. And they crash back down to say, man, what is life really about? So this man, he runs up to Jesus, and his heart seems very genuine. I mean, I don't run up and kneel before someone else if there's not humility, if there's not genuineness. He's like, "Jesus, what more do I need?" But Jesus has this ability somehow to press past the initial question to the root of the issue. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus doesn't often just have initial response to things. He presses a little deeper, a little further. For example, if someone ran up to me and they're like, what do I need to do for eternal life? The temptation would be, repeat this prayer after me. You don't even have to pray on your own. Just repeat it after me. Or everybody close your eyes. We don't want anybody to see this person except Jesus. Let it not be so. Like, if we ever have an invitation, I'm going to tell you this. It's going to be eyes open. It's like, you need to jump up out of your seat if Jesus is Lord of your life, right? Because you can't stand in the world out there in secret, right? So this man is genuinely coming up to Jesus like, what do I need to do? And Jesus has this tendency. Remember back in John chapter 4 when he's meeting the Samaritan woman? And she's at the well and she's like, "Well, I want some of this living water. I want some of that. How do I get it?" And he goes, "Hey, go ask your husband, go get your husband." He's like, "Well, I don't have a husband." He's like, "I know. You've had 5 husbands, the one you're living with now." He pressed in deeper because there's a deeper issue there. And he's going to press this man as well. Right, living water, like, oh, what number is that? E7, living water, right? The only water I ever need, right? We think of it that way. But Jesus presses deeper because it's not about the vending machine. It's about a personal relationship with him. And that's what he wants us to realize. It's not about how many scriptures you can memorize. How well do you know your friend and Savior, Jesus? How often do you talk to him? How often do you know the way he's going to react in these situations? And so Jesus asked him a question. He dives in verse 18. We're just going to go verse by verse and just walk through it, okay? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So here's the question. You're calling me good. No one's good but God. Are you calling me God? Like, are you saying you recognize me as that? But he's also pressing in to this definition of good. Like, how do you define good? Do you define good with God as the standard? Or do you define good with people-to-people comparison? Because have you ever noticed that good is a comparative thing? For example, you know that I coached football for a long time, and I was not the best athlete. And so I remember meeting some NFL scouts, and I was like, if you could just do one thing to figure out the athletic ability of someone, what would you do? And they said, we have one thing. If we could only have one exercise, and it's not the 40-yard dash, it was the standing broad jump, right? Where you would stand like this, and then you had to like, whew, and jump out there, right? That's not an NFL jump. In case you're wondering, no NFL scouts like, ooh, that was good. No one says good, right? And in fact, if I jumped as hard as I could, I wouldn't make it off the stage. I just wouldn't, because I'm not good, right? That's the standard. The standard for good with an NFL athlete is 12 feet. So go home, some of y'all, go home and practice and just like say, hey, okay, I'm going to stand like this, and you have to land on your feet, all right? You can't just be like, oh, Superman, right? You have to actually land on your feet. If you could jump 12 feet, you're ready for the NFL. That was the one measuring thing they would say to judge athletic ability. So they had a standard out there that said, this is good, right? God has a standard for good. And in this man's mind, he's going to meet that standard. He thinks that he can meet the standard of good by which God is going to put before him. So Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. If you've been around church very long, you know this is from the Ten Commandments. Or if you want to sound really smart, you can say it's from the Decalogue. Because that's a really cool way to say the Ten Commandments, right? But it's from the Ten Commandments, but any time that Jesus starts giving a list, you need to look a little closer. Like, there's a bunch of things going on here. Are all of these in the Ten Commandments? Well, let's see. Do not murder. Ten Commandment. Do not commit adultery. Yeah. Do not steal. Yeah. Do not bear false witness. Yep. Do not defraud. No. Why would Jesus put that one in there for a rich, young ruler guy? We don't know if this guy was defrauding people or not, but he kind of, Jesus slips this one in there on him, right? And he says, honor your father and mother. Right? Love others. And the man says, teacher, I have done all these since my youth. Really? Like, if we were to put the Ten Commandments before you, how many of you would be able to say, I'm good ever since the day I was born? I'm good. I've never lied before. Nobody shoplifted in here? No one stolen that toy from your brother and sister just to hear them cry? No one, like, none of us? And then Jesus goes any deeper, like, if you look at someone with hate, if you look at someone with lust, wait, now you're changing the rules, Jesus. I just didn't murder them, okay? That's self-control, right? And that's what we think in our mind, that we try to define ourselves as good, but we're not good. We need Jesus, right? That's the good news of the gospel, is that grace is so amazing. Not that we have this standard by which we have to live to, right? And so Jesus just presses into him like, hey, have you, and he's like, yeah, done them all. I'm good. I did it all, right? So then verse 21, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. Agape, right? Jesus looks at this man and he says, and he loves him, because I think he is genuinely wanting to know about Jesus. And Jesus genuinely is going to tell him the truth. This is what you need to do to follow me. This is what is holding you back. I know you couldn't see it on your own, but let me just point it out to you. And Jesus says this to him. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Just go sell everything and come follow me. Now, can I jump on something real quick? Jesus is not a prosperity gospel preacher. Because what would the prosperity gospel? Just sell everything you own and bring it right here. Just throw it right here on the stage, and God will give you tenfold. Woo! Right? And that's what they're going to say to you. That's what the prosperity preacher is going to say. If you just give, God will give you tenfold, hundredfold. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Go sell everything you own and give it away to the least of these. Love your neighbor as yourself. Bless those that are around you. Don't just hold on to it for yourself. What Jesus is pointing out to him is you have made something ultimate beyond Jesus. He's pressed into the root of the issue that we sometimes trust in our possessions more than we trust in God. Ouch. Now remember, last week, if your hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Not for real, right? Everybody's got their stuff together still? Good, okay. I was worried about last week. Y'all were going to come back all nubbed up and stuff, right? But man, he says we need to cut off the things that are causing us to sin. And so here Jesus is with this rich young ruler. Here's what you need to cut off, or else you're going to end up in hell, in the unquenchable fire, because you're trusting in your riches more than you trust in God. And he goes away sad. Goes away sad. This is what's hard for us. If we're going to be honest, what is the hardest thing about coming to church? What is the hardest thing about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, so that he might do this with us? That thing that we love more than God, he might ask us to give it away. He might ask us to leave it. Because Jesus is just not another thing that we add to our plate. He's just not another thing that we're like, oh, I need a little Jesus today. Doot, doot. Right? That's not how Jesus works. He wants all of it. He wants to transform our lives from the inside out. And so he's going to press on these areas where we have competing affections, and he's going to say, give this up because I'm better. Living a life following Christ is going to be better than living a life of comfort And in fact, he teaches us throughout the scripture this through different parables. For example, back in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 44, he gives a parable. He talks about a man who goes out into a field and he finds a treasure in that field. Now, we know this treasure is Jesus. And then he goes away, and what does it say? He sells everything that he owns in order to buy that field. Kind of see how the echo of the story is going on there? If you want Jesus, you got to get rid of all of the things of the world to be able to follow him. Here's another story. You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? Remember the wee little man story? Where this man that had all of this money, all of this prestige, climbs up in a tree to see Jesus, right? And Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house today. And then everybody freaks out, like, you can't go to the house of a sinner. But Jesus still goes to Zacchaeus. And what was Zacchaeus' attitude in these verses? I'll give away half of what I own. I'll repay the people that I've defrauded four times what I owe them. Notice that word defraud came back in. If I've defrauded anyone, I'll pay them back four times. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. Because to be honest with you, you don't have to be poor to be saved. You just can't elevate money above God. You can't elevate anything above God and to be able to follow him the way that he's calling us to. And we see salvation come to Zacchaeus' home. There's another story in Luke chapter 12. Let's turn there together. In Luke chapter 12, about a rich man. And see if you see some of the echoes of the story in this parable in Luke chapter 12. So someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Remember, at this point, if you're the oldest son, you got more of the inheritance than the younger ones. And he's like, that's not fair. I want it to be equal. So he calls out to Jesus, make my brother give me more of the inheritance, right? And Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Hey, soul, you're done. You've made it. You get to sit back and relax. You get to do anything you want to do. Where Jesus tends to say, hey, I am never done with you. I'm not done. Following me is a life. You don't get to retire from following Jesus, by the way. It's a lifelong journey. And that night, God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So the question is, are you looking to get the things of this world, or are you looking to invest in eternal things? Now, I know this is church, right? And some of you have just, you've sacrificed to get here today, and we appreciate it. We really do. What if God wanted you to do more? What if church was all day? I mean, like 8:30 to like 8:30 p.m. Are y'all in? Next week, let's just do it. Like, we'll have everybody. I'm like, wait. We're not making it happen yet. But what if God wanted more from you? What if God wanted you to meet with people and disciple them? What if God wanted you to get plugged into Path Group? What if God wanted you to make your life about making disciples for him? Are we ready? Because again, what holds us back is what's happening in this story. We're kind of scared that if we get close to Jesus, he's going to ask us to give up the things that we really love. I don't know if you remember back in the day. This is kind of an old day story. I was in youth choir. Anybody remember youth choir at church? And you'd go on like choir tours and go visit different churches. Well, I was in youth choir back in the day, and I had a solo. Right? And this solo was basically talking about, like, I don't want to surrender because you're going to send me to Africa. Right? So this song was like called Africa. It wasn't the like, dun, 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 dun. It wasn't that one, okay? I was not in Toto back in the day. It was my time period, okay? But I had to sing this solo about going to Africa and like all this kind of stuff, right? I had a little movements and spins and all this kind of stuff that happened in there. But the whole gist of the song was the idea that I'm scared to surrender because you might send me to Africa. You know what? Now, please. Like, how amazing is it to go on mission for Jesus? Like, I think about Deborah Brown, who's in Kenya and Tanzania right now. Praise the Lord that she got to go on mission and serving these children and loving these kids. How amazing it is now. But early on, I was like, no, I don't want to surrender because you might make me be a pastor. Or you might make me be this. Or you might make me be this. And we have this fear when Christ is saying, trust me. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be the one behind the scenes of what's going on. But this rich young man came with a genuine heart. Jesus loved him, gave him the key, and yet he walks away. And the disciples are like, what is going on? Look what they say. And Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them, again, Jesus is pressing in to this view that God blesses those who, if you're good with God, he's going to give you money. If your works are good, God's going to bless you. And he begins to press into it with the disciples. And look what he calls them. He says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is the only time in Scripture that he calls the disciples children. And so you might be like, why? Well, let's rewind. At the end of last week, when Sandra was reading the scripture in verse 13, he talked about children. Remember? Look at verse 13 in Mark 10. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And so Jesus says, children, think like a child. Think back. Don't let the things of this world get tripped up among you. Just think relationship. Right? Children, right? How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been in Christianity very long, you've heard this kind of myth about, well, there was this needle gate, and if the camels could like get down on their knees, they could crawl through this gate. That started in the 9th century. That's not true. What Jesus is doing here is saying, here's the biggest thing y'all know about a camel. Here's the smallest thing you know about the eye of the needle. It's impossible. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Do we believe that? Do you believe, like, think about this really quick. Do you believe that all things are possible for God? Then why would we not hang out with him more? Why would we not spend more time with him? Why do we go to the vending machine? Because you know how the vending machine works. You're like, I need a little joy today. Philippians 4. Because couldn't they invent a new way to release the Cheetos? Right? Could they? Because they get stuck. Anybody had the stuck vending machine? And then you do this, you're like, you look around to see how many people are there, and you're like, right? Or you try to reach up through the bottom, but they have that new, like, crazy contraption, right? Or anybody been like, no one else is around, you're like, give me my Cheetos, right? And this is what we do with God. Like, God, help me, right? And we just, because we're trying to find these things in the area that got, hey, Jesus, hey, I'm over here, guys. Hey, I'm over here. Come spend time with me. Don't just try to find the quick fix. Don't just try to add me to the other things that you're doing in life. Like, I want everything. I want it all. So then the question is life better with Jesus than it is on our own? Whew, tough one. When you look in the mirror, you get home. Is life with Jesus better? We have to answer that question. And the rich young ruler says, nope. And he walks away sad. I pray that we say, yes, whatever you want, Lord. Right? So again, what does it say here? With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Right? And then Peter began to say, and I love Peter because he just jumps in real quick. Like, Hey, see, we've left everything and followed you. Like Peter jumps in. Hey, we left everything. We're here. Notice us. He left, but we're here, right? And that's Peter's action. He goes there. And so Jesus begins to teach them. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, I've heard this verse preached that, see, God's going to give you 100-fold. Remember back, rich young ruler, sell everything and give it away. Don't come give it to me, right? So I've heard this from prosperity people all the time. We say, no, get rid of that. But again, what did I tell you earlier? When there's a list, you need to look at the list to see, is there anything different in the two lists, okay? There's a couple of differences. Let me point them out to you. Number one, in the first one, houses or brothers or sisters, and what does it say at the end? Houses and brothers and sisters. This is what I call God's economy, because this is what happens when you join the family of God. All that we have is there for one another. That the design of the church is that you gain brothers and sisters and mothers and other people to like come in the life around you and to help you. You guys are so amazing and giving. I've seen people like open their houses for people to come live there. They're like, hey, yeah, you don't have somewhere to park that? Park it on my property. Oh, you don't have that? And you just reach out and you love people. That's the beauty of the church. Is it's not just how much can you do, it's how much can we as the body of Christ do. But here's something else that's interesting. In the first list, it mentions fathers, but it does it in the second list. Because the benefit of coming to be with Christ is we have God as our Father, right? We have the Heavenly Father to be our guide. But he does add something into the second list, doesn't he? Did you notice it? You're going to get houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and all this stuff with persecution. Why did you have to add that one in there? I thought we were supposed to be like, woo, running with Jesus. Now he's like, with persecution. Are you ready, church? Are you ready for the world out there to get crazier about what they think about us? They already think we're crazy. But are you ready? Are you willing to walk with Christ if it involves persecution? Are you willing to walk with Christ if they take everything? You see, this is what Jesus is teaching us. If we're not so worried about our money and our things, and we're not so worried about that stuff, then when the world takes it away, it doesn't matter because we have Jesus. Because the glory of Jesus is eternal life. That's what our eyes are fixed upon, not fixed on the things of this world. And so he's teaching us here, just like the rich young ruler, when you sit before Jesus and he says, hey, I need you to give this away, that we trust him. It's going to be tough. Because he's going to press in those areas that are taking the most attention away from him. And we got to be ready. Our affections are going to be tied to it, but when our affections are turned to Jesus, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will be with us this week as we look in our own hearts and our own minds, Lord, to see, Lord, what has gotten in the way of us worshiping you. Lord, I pray that we can cut it off. We can put it away, Lord, and so that we can live a life full of you, Lord, so that we can be in relationship with you. This passage is all about relationship. Jesus invites this rich young man into relationship with him. Come, follow me. And he goes away sad because he's caught up in the things of the world. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to set our mind on things above, not on the things of this world. Help us this week, Lord, as we strive to be more like your son, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.